All right, Keiki can go to Children's Church. For the rest of us, turn in your Bibles to Genesis, and we are in chapter 44 this week. We've been walking our way through this these passages, and recently we've been looking at the life of Joseph, and Joseph has had some amazing things happen to him here recently. He was the favorite son of his father, a tribe or a group of 12 different boys, and a lot of probably daughters in the mix of that too, and was given a special coat. And with that special coat, the other brothers became very jealous of him. And so one day, while they were out watching their goats and their sheep, Joseph was sent by his father to inspect them and to find out what was going on with the kids and with the sheep. And they're not necessarily kids. They're probably in their 20s or their 30s at this time. And so as he goes out, when they see him coming, the brothers are so jealous of him and want what he has, to the point where they beat him up, they throw him into a pit, and they sell him into slavery. Well, Joseph ends up as a slave in the house of a man named Potiphar. And as he's living there, he's doing what God wants him to do. He rises in rank, going from probably the bottom of the household to being in charge of everything that is going on, to the point where Potiphar said the only thing that Potiphar's doing is choosing what food he wants to eat. And so Potiphar's wife desires Joseph, and tries to seduce him, and Joseph resists that temptation and runs away, and she is holding on to his coat as he runs, and he ends up leaving his coat behind. And she has tried over and over and over again to seduce him and has not been effective at this, and so, of course, she's going to accuse him of rape, not because he did anything wrong, but just because she was... hell hath no fury as a woman scorned. And that's what's going on with Joseph. And so he ends up in prison. And from Joseph's eyes and from your and I, when we're looking, we see a person going to prison and we're like, oh, man, that he's gone downhill. But really, from God's perspective, he'd gone up because he became in charge of the entire prison. And managing a prison is a lot more responsibility than managing a household. Okay, a couple guys have some dreams, and Joseph has the ability to interpret those dreams. The baker, the chief baker, and the chief cupbearer, and the chief cupbearer gets restored according to his dream, and the chief baker ends up being hung. Okay, and that happens, and eventually Pharaoh comes to a point in his life where he has a dream, and the dream really, really troubles him. It troubles him so much that he is looking for someone to interpret. And there is nobody in the entire land that's able to interpret. And the chief cupbearer says, hey, there is this one guy that's in prison. He's able to interpret dreams. Maybe he could interpret Pharaoh's dreams. So he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. The interpretation goes something like this. There's going to be 7 years where there's going to be bountiful crops. There's going to be all this harvest, all of these things. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. At this point, and then Pharaoh says, we need someone who's really smart, someone who's really wise, someone who has lots of good administration to manage this. Joseph, I think you're the guy. And so he's gone from being a slave in a household to becoming second in command of all Egypt. And at this point, his brothers come back because the famine is not just in Egypt, it's also in Cana. And they've been there one time, and Joseph kind of treated them harshly, but they are about to come back, and they're about to see Joseph for a second time. Okay? Now, as we talk about this, I want to focus on a couple of things. There's some amazing principles within this scripture. And what I love about the Old Testament, I love the New Testament, but when we get into the New Testament, we do like five verses at a time or seven verses or something like that. And we're like picking out words and sentences and we're looking at like, okay, what does this word mean? And what does this word mean? And what does this word mean? When we're going through the Old Testament, it's more in story format and we're looking for the big principles. Okay. Now, we've already talked about this, but I want to reiterate this because I think this this section of Scripture is really going to show this to us. There is a difference between forgiveness and trust. Okay. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. And forgiveness is when I say, you no longer owe me. You no longer owe me. The debt that you owe me, you don't owe me anymore. Right? Okay, so if someone punches you in the face, we all have this sense of justice. If you punch me in the face, I get to punch you in the face, right? But forgiveness says, you did that to me, but you don't owe me anymore. I don't have to get back at you. I don't have to have justice. I don't have to have revenge. Okay? Now, trust is a little bit different. Okay? Trust, when I think about trust, I find that in order to understand something, if I understand the terminology, I can understand what's going on. If I want to understand real estate, I learn the terminology of real estate and I have a pretty good idea what's happening with real estate. If I want to understand what someone's talking about with surfing, I understand, yeah, I know what a rail is, I know what a fin is, I know what the tip of a surfboard is. If I understand kind of the terminology, it helps me to understand the sport of surfing. And I think most of what we do in being able to understand stuff is understanding the terminology, okay? If we understand that forgiveness is, you don't owe me anymore, and forgiveness is my Independence Day, you know, I don't have a hook in you, but you don't have a hook in me anymore, right? If I understand that, that really helps me to get this idea. Now, trust is like, Hunter and I went and looked at a house one time, and this thing, the termites had ravished it, okay? And while we were there, it was like, we walked up the stairs, and we were walking, you know, trying to walk through the living room, and it was a little bit scary, because we were putting our full weight upon this floor and I didn't know if we were going to stay up on the floor or go through the floor. To the point where at one point we looked at a wall and Hunter takes his finger and he literally poked his finger all the way through the wall. That's okay. But trust is I'm putting my full weight on this thing. Okay. You all came in here and you trusted the chair. I didn't see anyone like inspect it, pick it up, kind of turn it around. You just kind of sat down. You trusted it, right? To trust somebody means it's like this idea of being able to have that the confidence in them, that they're reliable, so you can put your full weight on them. Okay, like if you've ever shared something that's really important to you, something of the heart, and you've shared it with somebody, and then they've kind of gone out and just spread it around. Okay, that's like a trust breaker, right? To have trust in someone is like, I can share my heart with you and you're not going to stomp on it, right? So do you see how there's a difference between forgiveness and trust? Now, we have this saying in our culture, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. Okay, I don't like that saying because I don't think it's accurate. You can forgive somebody without forgetting what they've done, and you can forgive somebody without putting your trust in them again. Okay, in fact, this is the principle that I kind of work by. I trust you until you do something that no longer deserves my trust. Okay, and then you got to earn it back. Okay, are you guys with me?
Yeah.
We've got this difference. And I believe what's happening with Joseph here is he has forgiven his brothers. The reason that we know that he's forgiven them is because they're still alive. He has the power of Pharaoh. He's already accused them of being spies. That's a capital offense. He can he can take their heads off. Okay, we know he's forgiven, and we'll see it later on in further chapters. We know he's forgiven because they're not dead yet. Okay, but he doesn't trust them. He doesn't trust them. He wants to see his brother. He wants to see whether or not they've changed. It's been a number of years. He wants to see if they're those same boys that beat him up, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. Okay? When they beat him up and threw him in the pit, you know how much power he had? Like one on a scale of 1 to 10, because he could go to his dad and say, "Dad, these guys are being mean to me." And dad would say, "Oh, you're bad boys." But now on a scale of 1 to 10, he's got a 10. And they got a 1. Okay, are you guys with me? Now, if he just comes out and says, "Hey, I'm Joseph," how does he know whether he can trust them or not? He's going to see their actions. He's not just going to say, "Okay, guys, I'm wondering if I can trust you. You know, we have some trust issues going on here. And so, are you reliable now? Can I put my weight on you? Can I share my heart with..." He's not going to do that. He's going to judge them, not based upon what they say, but based upon what they do. Okay? By the way, sometimes we get in trouble because we believe in what people say rather than what they do. Now, is what I say important? Absolutely. Words have power. Words have meaning. Words give me the ability to express what's going on inside of me and inside of my heart. But my words don't stack up to my actions. Okay? Now, do you see how we're getting some major principles from the life of this 30-year-old guy? He's pretty wise, isn't he? He's beyond what most of us will ever accomplish in our life. But look with me in Genesis chapter 44, verse 1. "Then he commanded," there is Joseph. Remember, the brothers have come back from their second journey. They've already been out one time. They're back for a second time. "He commanded his house steward, saying, 'Fill the man's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, for his and his money for the grain.' And he did as Joseph told him." Okay, remember, they've come, they've eaten a meal with him, they were separated. We had Joseph up on top, and then we had the Egyptians, and then we had the Hebrews, and now they're about to bring grain back. Okay, look at verse 3. "As soon as it was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, 'Up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from whom my Lord drinks and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this.'" Okay, now let me just, let's lay the foundation here. Joe is setting up his brothers for a really big fall here. Okay? He's putting them, exactly. He's setting them up for a test. He's putting their money back, and he's going to put a silver cup inside of his brother Joseph's sack. Okay? I think he's asking the question, can I trust them? Can I trust them? Proverbs 3, 4 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord your God with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Okay? Trust. You put your full weight upon God. Don't lean on what man's wisdom, on what you think is right. In all of your ways, look to him, and he will give you a clear path. Okay? That's the idea of trust. We're putting everything into this. Now, let me tell you some trust breakers. Okay? Trust breaker number one is secrets. If you are in relationship with someone and you are keeping secrets from them, you're looking for a big loss of trust. Okay? Number two is betrayal. Okay, within a marriage, sexual betrayal, certainly. But when if I do something to hurt somebody, if I'm all buddy-buddy with them here and I'm doing something to stab them in the back, that, I mean, you're gonna lose trust really quick. Okay? Number three is abuse. Number three is abuse. You lose trust when you abuse people. Okay? And number four is lies. And lies can be in any form. Trying to manipulate people, trying to get them to do something for you by working on their emotions. Okay? Pretending to be someone you're not. Okay? Or insincerity, when you're giving compliments and you really don't believe the things that you're saying. All of those are lies, and all of those will break trust with people. Okay? When I was a young man, before I had kids, before I was married, before all of those things, when I was still a single guy in junior high and high school, okay, I used to there were some girls that I liked or a girl that I liked, and I tried to pretend to be someone I wasn't so that they would like me. Okay, now I'm sure that some other people have done stuff like that, but let me tell you something. If you're trying to pretend to be someone you're really not to impress people, how long are you going to be able to live that charade? Look, if someone doesn't like you for who you are, they're not worth being in a relationship with. And what's so refreshing about my relationship with my wife is that I don't have to pretend to be someone I'm not. I can just be Tim. Right? But when we do those type of things, we break trust with people. Amen. Okay? Look at verse 6 with me. Genesis chapter 44, verse 6. So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which was found in the mouth of our sacks we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver and gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servant is found, let him die, and we will be my Lord's slaves." Okay, remember what's happened? They've left. They're on their way back to Canaan. They don't know there's money and a silver cup in their sacks. But when the chief steward shows up, the chief steward says, "All right, you guys are wicked people. One of you is going to become a slave." They say, "Hey, look, why are you being so mean to us? We told you that the money was in our sack. We brought it back. We brought back more. We're not thieves. We're not wicked men. I tell you what, if you find a silver cup in someone's sack, you put them to death and the rest of us will be your slaves." Okay, let me just say a couple things. Number one is this. We, just like these men, think that we're innocent. We think we're innocent. We think that there's nothing wrong with us. And the reason that we think that is because we compare ourselves to people around us. You know, God has a standard, right? And that standard is Himself. It's perfection. Do you know why it's wrong to lie? Because God is truth. Amen. Okay? And whenever we lie, we are not reflecting the God who made us, and we are not reflecting the image in which He made us. Amen. And God has a standard. And when we don't meet that standard, it's called sin. Ooh. Right? Now, I don't know if you've ever shot archery before, but when you shoot archery, there's a big target. And the center of that target is called the bullseye, right? So sin is an archery terminology. You pull back your arrow, you release it, and if you do not hit the bullseye, that's called your sin. It doesn't matter if you miss by 20 feet, 20 inches, or 20 centimeters. It's your sin. You did not hit the mark. Okay? It doesn't matter if I stole a paperclip from work, or a car, or millions and millions of dollars, like Enron scandal. Still sin. It's just how much have I missed the mark. Okay? And the Bible says that the wages of sin, the payment for your sin, is death. You know what death is? Death is separation. Okay? When someone dies, as sad as that is, we are comprised of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. When death happens, our body is separated from our soul and our spirit. Right? Our body is separated from our soul and our spirit. But when the Bible says the wages of sin or the payment of sin is death, it's not talking about just a physical death. It's talking about a spiritual death. And our soul is separated from God for all eternity. You know what hell is? Hell is the absence of God.
Amen. Come on
now. Okay? You and I think we're innocent. Because we look around, we say, well, there's mass murders, there's all of these people that are doing all these things. And most of us, when we compare to someone who's a lot worse than us, a lot worse. And we say, well, we're innocent. We're innocent. Well, that's true if we're comparing it to a mass murderer. But if we're comparing you to God, you and I are not innocent. We're guilty. Okay, the other thing that I see in this little section is they are so sure of their innocence, they make a rash vow. Hey, look, we know that we didn't do this, and so you can kill whoever did it, and you can take the rest of us slaves. That wasn't real wise, was it? Now, have you ever done that? I went through airport security one time, and the guy pulled me aside, and he said, do you have anything that I need to know about in this bag? And I said, oh, I'm pretty sure I don't have anything that you need to know of in this bag. And I said, you know what? I know for sure I don't have anything in there. And the reason I know is because yesterday I flew through Anchorage. I took that same bag, and they didn't pull me over. And so he goes and unzips a pocket, and he says, well, he pulls out a pocket knife. Well, what's this? Okay, sometimes we're so sure, and by the way, I didn't surrender it. I went and mailed it to myself because I like my stuff, okay? With that said, sometimes we think we're innocent. We're not innocent. Okay, you know what's amazing? What's amazing is that even though we're not innocent, God loves us deeply and dearly. God saw your problem and God saw my problem, and he said, I love them so much that I am sending my son Jesus. And Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He never said, thought, or did anything wrong. He never sinned. And we rewarded him for his goodness by nailing him to a cross. But we didn't overpower Jesus. Jesus gave his blood. He gave himself so that you and I might be in relationship with God. Okay? And Jesus' death and resurrection gives us the ability to go and be in relationship with God. Okay? And we do that by admitting that we're sinners, believing that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose 3 days later, and calling upon him to be the Lord of our life. It's a lordship thing. It's when we say, God, it's not about me anymore. I don't want my will for my life anymore. I want your will for my life. Amen. Okay, it's not about praying a prayer. Some people think they're going to heaven because they walked forward in a church and they kneeled down and they prayed a prayer. Look, if you didn't surrender your heart, if you didn't give up by an act of your will, lordship to Jesus Christ, you don't know him. Amen. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you've given money to the church. It doesn't matter what you've done, because it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. Okay? Look at verse 14 with me. Verse 10. They've made this rash vow. The he there is this steward. It's Joseph's household servant. So he said, now let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent. In other words, we're not going to kill the guy. We're just going to take him as our slave. The rest of you can go away. Okay? Verse 11. They hurried, each man lowered their sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Worst possible situation for these guys, right? Benjamin didn't go on the first trip because daddy was so afraid that Benjamin, something might happen to him. They're like, and can you just see that this is just, it's almost fun to watch, isn't it? Okay, oldest, come. Oh, here's some money, but there's not a cup. Next one. So, and they're going down, and there's one, and there's two, and there's three. And then we get to sack number 11, and they open the sack. I mean, I just picture this in my mind. I'm like, this is just brilliant, right? Oh, look what we found in sack number 11. There's some money in here. Oh, but we found something else in here too. This is the cup we were talking about. This is the cup that the master, the one who sees all, this prophet uses to do his prophecy. He fed you a meal. He treated you kindly. He did all of these things, and this is the way you treat him. Now, there might be a picture there. There's a God in the universe who gave us breath in our lungs, who knit us together in our mother's womb, who sent his son to die upon a cross, who gave everything for you and I. And how do we treat him? Look at verse 13. Then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded up his donkey, they returned to the city. Okay? Couple things. They're not going to abandon Benjamin this time. They abandoned Joseph, but they're not going to abandon Benjamin. They're like, okay, we're going back with him. We're going to do our best to protect him. But there's another thing in here that doesn't make sense to you and I, because this is not how we do things. It says they tore their clothes. Okay? In Old Testament, to do this, I mean, you may have one set of clothes. To tear your clothes means you are in anguish. Your grief is overcoming you. This is the strongest form of expression that a Hebrew man could use to show you and I to show their anguish. What they're saying is, this is the worst possible situation for us. They're like, when dad finds out, he's going to have a heart attack and he's going to die. That's where they're at. Okay, and Judah's going to say that in a couple minutes. Okay? But look at verse 14 with me. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. Joseph was still at home. Okay? They fell to the ground before him, And Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?" In other words, you can't sneak things by me. I know all and see all. I'm higher than Pharaoh. What are you doing? I mean, again, is there like a God thing going on here? Can you sneak things past God?
No.
Do we sometimes do things in private that we don't do in public because we're like, well, no one can see me right now? God sees you. God sees me. Now, by the way, for Joseph, this is just what he's saying. For God, it's absolutely true. Look at verse 16. Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one whose possession the cup has been found." Okay, remember, Judah is kind of taking the lead here. He's taking the thing. Judah is the one in chapter 38 who was sleeping with prostitutes. Has Judah changed? We're going to see that Judah has changed. God has worked in his life and he has changed him. God can work in your life and mine. It doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter what we've done. We can change. Okay? But you know how we change? It starts right here. Keep your finger right there. By the way, Judah, this is a kind of a confession. We have iniquity. We have sin in our life. You can see that. Okay? He doesn't have any excuses. And he's like, bring on the consequences. He's not trying to justify himself. He's not trying to say, oh, it's a misunderstanding. He's saying, this is true. When we find ourselves in a hole, step number one, quit digging. Quit trying to hide it. Quit trying to be someone that we're not. Quit trying to make excuses why we're in there. Quit digging. Okay? Now, will you please turn with me in your Bibles? We're going to look at a little story that Jesus tells, also known as a parable, in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 9. We're going to hit this kind of quick. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He is going to be Jesus. And he told them this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous, and viewed others with contempt. Okay, so he's going to tell a story because there's some people here that look down on others. And they think they are really great people. Okay, they trust in themselves. They trust in their abilities. They trust in their weight, you know, the things that they've done for their justification. Look at in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so we got these two guys. One of them is a Pharisee. He's like a religious person. He's like a pastor. He's like a priest. He's like, you know, somebody that people look up to religiously. You know, they're like, okay, we've kind of put them on a pedestal. They're above normal people as far as religious and things are concerned. And the other one's a tax collector. Okay? Now, a tax collector is the people that everyone looked down upon. You've got one person that everyone looks up to, and then you have your tax collectors. Now, the tax collectors were hated. And the reason they were hated was because they took advantage of people. The Roman government said, I need $100 for taxes from Wes. If I was a tax collector, Tim, you go get the money. So I go to Wes and I say, you owe the Roman government $5,000. And he says, $5,000? Doesn't that seem like a lot? No, it doesn't seem like a lot. In fact, I'm cutting you a break. Right? And Wes says, okay, fine. And he doesn't want to go to jail, so he pays me the $5,000. I take my $100, I bring it to the Roman government, and I keep the rest. How do you feel about me? Wes probably doesn't feel very good. The rest of you are like, hey, whatever. Okay? Now, Nicodemus is literally charging four times the amount. He says, anyone I've defrauded, I will pay them back four times the amount. Okay? So you owe 100, you get charged 400. You owe 1,000, you get charged 4,000. You owe 10,000, you get charged 40,000. Okay? You got this guy that everybody looks up to, and you got this guy that everybody despises. We've got complete contrast here. Okay, look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Now, interesting in the Greek, it says this, the Pharisee stood. It literally means he took his place. He comes to the temple. He takes his place at the front so everybody can see him. And his response is, thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people. Thank you that I'm not an adulterer. Thank you that I'm not a swindler. Thank you that I'm not like that guy in the back. Okay, look at the rest of his prayer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I get. Okay, now the rule, there was a rule about fasting. The rule about fasting was there was in the Jewish calendar, you fasted one day a year. And some of the Pharisees said, well, if it's good to fast one day a year, we're going to fast one day a week. Look how much better we are than everybody else. Everybody else is fasting one day a year. We're fasting one day a week. Look at this tax collector or this Pharisee. He's not just doing it one day a week. He's like, I'm better than even the Pharisees. I'm on top of the hill here. Okay? Now, what do you see in this man's life?
Pride.
Absolutely. This is all pride here, isn't it? Okay, now we've focused in on the Pharisee, and the camera, the scene, is going to move from the Pharisee to the tax collector. But the tax collector, verse 13, standing some distance away, was unwilling to even lift his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to this sinner. In those days, in Jesus' days, they didn't bow their head and close their eyes. They looked up. He says, I'm unworthy to even assume the position of prayer. And it says he beat his breast. That doesn't mean that he's like abusing himself. The Bible's not condoning like, oh, hurt yourself because you're a bad person. But this is like a... What we see here is this humble spirit. Okay? Now, stop and think with me for a second. Am I living and exemplifying a proud spirit or a humble spirit? Okay, now, think with me, what is Joseph looking for? He's looking to see if the hard spirit has been softened, the pride has been taken out of these guys, and they are now humble. Look at what Jesus says about these two men. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. Do you know how we are able to have a relationship with God? It's a humble spirit. In fact, we talked about lordship. It takes some humility to say, Lord, I cannot do it on my own. The proud man says, I don't need God. I don't want God. I can do it on my own. I can work my way to salvation. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe. I do this. I do that. What's the problem? Right? In fact, that's the middle letter of the word sin, isn't it? But the humble man says, I don't deserve it. Lord, it's about you. It's about your mercy. Okay? By the way, you can't trust people that are all about themselves. Because you're just a step on their road to where they're trying to get. Look at verse 17 with me. Genesis chapter 44. But he said, far be it from me to do this. By the way, just to remind you, they've said, hey, look, don't just take Benjamin as your slave. Take all of us to be your slave. He says, far be it from me to do this. The man whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go in peace up to your father. In other words, I'm not going to punish everybody for this guy's deal. Why would I do that? I wouldn't be a just ruler. You guys leave him with me and you go back to your dad. Okay? Here's the real question that he's asking them. He's saying, do you love your brother or do you just love yourself? Right? If they go, what are they proving? They just love themselves. Now, this next section is going to be uninterrupted. Okay? I'm just going to read. And as I read, I want you to ask the question with me. Is Judah showing a proud spirit or is he showing a humble spirit? Is he going to say, you can't do this. We're from Canaan and you're from Egypt and we have... Or is he going to show a humble spirit? Okay? Verse 18. Then Judah approached him and said, O my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ear. Do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? We said to my Lord, we have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead. Who's the brother? Joseph. So he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Then you said to my servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. But we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, or if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servant, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. And the reason we didn't go over this earlier is because he's going over it for us. Okay, verse 24. Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our younger brother is with us, then we will not go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two children. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. If your servant become surety for your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I shall see the evil that would overtake my father? Okay, now this first part is just the story. Verse 18 through 32, he's just recounting. But when we hit verse 33, we turn the corner. Remember that Judah said this very thing. He said, hey, look, I will be surety for him. I will take his place. It will be on me. The blame won't be on other people. The blame will be on me. And Judah had said that to his father. He was willing to take the place for another. Remember that Jesus comes from the line of Judah. He is called the Lion of Judah. The Bible talks about Jesus as a lamb who comes gently as a sacrifice. The first time, when Jesus comes a second time, he will not be coming as a lamb. He will not be coming in humility. He will be coming with an iron rod to rule and to reign. The lion is coming back. The first time he came offering mercy and grace and forgiveness and love from the Father, the second time he comes, it will be with justice to bring balance. Okay? The Lion of Judah became surety for us so that you and I can be with the Father. Okay, now, let's ask a question. What do we see in Judah? Do we see pride or do we see humility? Folks, I think we see humility. I think we see a man who has moved beyond the problems in his life. I think we see a man who cares more about his brother, who cares more about what the Father wants than what he wants. Judah, at this point, doesn't want to win the argument. He just says, I know that I've got wrong in my life. Bring on the consequences. Can I tell you something? Pride will destroy your marriage. If you care more about winning that argument than that relationship, well, I've done things this way for my whole life. Well, I've done things this way for my whole life. We can't get together. Now, it's not popular anymore in our society to say that men are the leaders of the home. It's not popular. But that's what the Bible says. Husbands are the head of the household, the way that Christ is the head of the church. Now, if you just heard, that means that I get my way, you might have a pride issue. Servant leadership. Husbands, maybe you don't need to win the next argument. Maybe you need to humble yourself. Now, I'm not saying that she's right and you're wrong. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is maybe you need to take the lead in listening. And maybe she's not completely right, but you need to hear her heart. Do you know what your wife wants? She wants to feel safe and secure. Are you helping her feel safe and secure? Or are you adding to her anxiety? Okay. Did I tell you I love you recently? When I say things that harsh, I feel like I need to tell you that I love you. And I want what's best for you. As a pastor, I've dealt with a lot of stuff, a lot of issues. I've met with fathers that would rather be right than be in relationship with their children. You know what that is? That's pride. I've met with mothers that would, instead of saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, they would rather be distant from their children. I've met with teenagers that think they're smarter than their parents. Well, everybody at school says, well, if that's the wisdom of the ages, everyone under the age of 18, then we got some problems. Okay? The Bible says that pride comes before the fall. If we don't want to fall, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. We do embarrassing things, like say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Next week, we are going to see how Joseph responds. We're going to see how Joseph responds to a humble heart. Let me give you a couple things in review. Forgiveness is our Independence Day. Forgiveness is when we say, you no longer owe me anything. The debt is gone. Just because we forgive doesn't mean that we trust. Because trust is confidence and reliance, where I can put my full weight upon it. Okay? If you've broken trust in a relationship with someone, you really need to humble yourself. You need to say, if you need to check my messages on my phone, you're welcome to pick up my phone anytime and check it. If you need to check the history on my internet, whenever you want to. When we break trust, we got to work to get it back. But the work is worth it. Okay? Pride is when we're arrogant, when we look down on other people, when we boast about what we do, when we are high-minded. But humility is when we make ourselves low. When we need an example of what humility looks like, we look at Jesus, who is in the very likeness of God, who was God, who left heaven, who gave up part of his power while he was on earth. He humbled himself. He was born in a manger, in a barn. He gave of himself. He washed feet. And he made a way for you and I to have a relationship with God. That's humility. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?